It is great to see you today. Happy New Year. We were wondering who was going to show up. We figured those that didn't show up were out drinking and carousing last night. So if you know somebody that wasn't here, say something to them about that. Actually, I was going to say that, but then I remembered half of our staff is out today. I thought I better back off on making that comment. But we're glad that you're here. It is great to see you. I think it's an incredible way to start a new year in church on Sunday morning, January the 1st. And thank you for making that a priority. No matter how late you were up last night, whatever you did last night, whether your ball teams won or lost yesterday or whatever, it is great to see you today, and we trust that God's going to do something special and sort of, as Jeff said, remind us of some things about the past, but more than anything else, look toward what God desires for us to do in the future. Brother Allen, obviously taking this Sunday off, visiting his family, I want to just ask you to pray for his mom. They got word last Sunday morning that she had just sort of gone down quickly on some things. I haven't gotten a report about her specifically. I talked to Brother Allen via text yesterday, but just pray for him and for them. He'll be back next Sunday, and I know he's looking forward to being here. He always, or almost always, gives me the opportunity to preach either on the very last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the new year. I always ask you about a verse for the year. I don't know if you've gotten yours yet or not, but I would encourage you, ask the Lord to give you a verse for 2017. I'm still trying to pick between Ephesians 1:7 and Jude verse 24 and verse 25. And so pray that the Lord will show that to me today, whichever verse it is. But that'll guide you, I believe, with all my heart. If you ask God to lay a verse on your heart for the year, it'll be amazing how often He will remind you of that through various things that take place. Let's look back just a little bit real quickly at 2016 at First Baptist. Greatest year we've ever had in giving to our church. Our budget giving as of Friday at noon was about 4% above a year ago, largest we've ever done. There'll be additional funds that'll come in for 2016. We baptized almost 300 people, more than we've ever baptized before in the history of our church. Events and opportunities reaching out to children, youth, and adults. We sent more people outside Bradley County on mission than we ever have before. Not that you have to go outside Bradley County to be on mission. We ought to be on mission every single day of our lives. But 391 people. Just look at this list of people who went on mission in 2016. That's the first page. Here's the second page. Here's the third page. And is that the last? Yeah, that's the last page. 391 people to 16 different countries, a number of states outside Bradley County on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing that. Inside your worship guide today is a commitment card about 2017. There's actually two inserts, one giving you a description about our global mission offering, which we always receive through the month of January. And so if you haven't given to that yet, you can do that through the month of January. But then a commitment card about you being willing to pray or to help people go, or to go to one of those particular 17, I believe, countries that are listed there. And maybe you have another country. Last week, we found two other countries that people from our church have a heart to go to in 2017. And so pray about what you might be doing in regard to that. I think it is somewhat unique that we have an opportunity. The first Sunday that we gather together for 2017 happens to also be January the 1st. I don't know about you and New Year's resolutions. I make them, and usually by January the 10th or the 15th, most of them are out the door. I don't know if you do that or not. One of those was to exercise more, and that's why I ran up on the stage two or three times today. That's a part of my exercise program for 2017 as to what we're going to be doing. But as we think about that, I think that we need to be challenged in our own lives spiritually. I believe the greatest need that exists today within the world and within the church is a great spiritual awakening, a revival, if you will, among believers, a time and a way that God makes himself known in a very unique and special way, so that there is such an activity of God evident and visible that believers see it and get more and more right with God, fall more and more in love with him, but lost people also see believers more as light and salt than they ever have before. I want to talk about revival today. We're going to look at some things that are challenging to me and challenging to you, many stemmed from this little devotion guide. Before the first service, there were still some of these available at the Welcome Center desk. You can order them online. We can help you get those if you want to get one, but I'm going to be referencing that today. but talking about the whole issue of spiritual awakening. I have a piece of chalk that sits on my desk in front of a clock that's on my desk, and it is a reminder to me about personal revival. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, we had a two-week-long crusade called a life-action crusade. A guy named Byron Paulus spoke prior to that and has spoken since that I've heard him, and he uses an illustration with a piece of chalk. He talks about revival, and he says, here's what we need to do in regard to revival. We have a longing for revival. We want revival to break out and to happen all over the place, but here's what we need to do. Byron Paulus says, and I keep this on my desk as a reminder of this, we must take a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the floor, step inside that, and say, if revival is going to begin in this church or this nation, I want it to begin inside this circle. Are you willing to get inside a circle today? An imaginary circle or one that you draw similar to this, and say, I want revival to begin in me this year. I want God to do such a work that I can't describe it, I can't explain it. Maybe I've never experienced it, but I want something brand new this year that is going to permeate people around me within my home, within my church, within my workplace, even within this nation and even globally. I believe that's the greatest need that exists today, an incredible spiritual awakening. There have been historically spiritual awakenings in relatively recent history. There is a great spiritual longing all around the world. People are finding answers in a lot of the wrong places, but there is a desire all around the world for spiritual newness in some things. And as we go places, as we read about what God is doing, there is confirmation that that is taking place. Well, how can spiritual awakening or revival begin in my own life, within my own family, within this church, within this nation? We need that, I believe, with all of my heart. Brother Allen and Jeff and I have talked about this, and as we're trying to determine and see and sense what God desires for us to do, there is no doubt that we desire for God to do a mighty spiritual work within the people that are sitting here. I assume, maybe incorrectly, but I assume that most of the people here today on January the 1st, after a long holiday and many people still traveling, that most people here are believers already in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm confident there are some who are not. This message is primarily for those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today could be the most important day of your entire life if you'll receive Him as the Savior and Lord of your life. And while the message is specifically not for you, I believe there are principles that can impact your heart by the Holy Spirit, and I would encourage and challenge you to respond. But the message is mostly for those of us who call upon the name of Christ. What is revival? How does it happen? What does it look like? Someone has said that the definition of revival is believers setting their spiritual sails in such a way that when the wind of God blows, it takes us where He wants us to go rather than where we want to go. Where are your spiritual sails today? Are they sort of wrapped up around the mast? Are they sort of down on the deck? Or are your spiritual sails up and trying to desire to get ready to be filled with the wind of God as it moves across your life and across other people's lives around you to impact people around you? Revival not only impacts us, it impacts the people who are around us. Remember what God said to His people in 2 Chronicles? If my people who are called by my name. We often use that for the United States of America, and we think it relates to lost people. It doesn't relate to lost people at all. It relates to believers. And it talks about if we as believers will do this, this, and this, then God says He will respond in this way. There's a verse in Malachi, or Malachi, however you pronounce it, that says, return to me and I will return to you, saith the Lord. Return to me and I will return to you. That's a conditional statement. We return to Him, He returns us. Remember what He said to that church in Revelation that you've lost your first love? Somebody defined revival as falling in love with Jesus over and over and over again. But what is it? What is it personally, and how do we get there? Those are two questions that I want us to try to answer today. What is it, and how do we get there. A lot of things that we're going to write down, most of them are real short, one-word things, and then there are two or three or four phrases that I want you to look at. But what is it? How is it going to happen in my own life? And then we're going to try to begin thinking about that and implementing something in relation to that. As we think about these things, I want you to determine what are going to be your reminders for 2017 that you desire for revival to break out in your own life. What are some of the characteristics that are in an individual's life for revival to have the opportunity to happen? Six of them. I would encourage you to write these down. They're all one word, and maybe you can think about them and ponder them in a scripture verse that relates to each one of them. The first word is humility. In James 5:6, it says, James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to recognize that humility is the number one characteristic that needs to be present in our lives if God is ever going to do a spiritual work in our lives. The opposite of humility is proud or pride. We need to have our pride destroyed. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to be thinking about and pondering that. And don't ask yourself how you're doing in humility. You'll probably give yourself a better grade than your spouse or your neighbor or your friend. And that's usually evident of pride in our lives when we give ourselves a little too high grade in that characteristic. The second characteristic is that of honesty. Honesty versus delusion. Honesty about where we are in our lives and the sin that is in our lives. You know, the Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those two verse thoughts for 2017 for me both talk about this whole issue of the magnitude of God's forgiveness and how we can be presented before him in his glory if we'll follow after him with all of our hearts. Honesty versus delusion. Repentance versus being hard-hearted. A repentant spirit. Ephesians 4:17-24. Listen to what those verses say. That this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God as he has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what God says he desires for us to put onto ourselves, a repentant heart that we need to be living out in our lives. Repentance versus hard-heartedness. The fourth thing is forgiveness versus a lack of forgiveness, or worse, bitterness. And I believe this is one area within the church that may be one of the keys of unlocking the door of spiritual breakthroughs taking place. Because maybe we haven't forgiven somebody, or we haven't initiated seeking forgiveness from someone that we have hurt or wrong. This whole thing of forgiveness is very, very important. Versus bitterness. Ephesians 4:32 is an incredible verse, a verse that we've memorized and maybe you've heard it, and it says something to the fact as we think about it, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you have a forgiving heart? Have you forgiven everybody that's hurt you, even if they've asked for that or not? If you haven't, that lack of forgiveness will lead to bitterness in your life, and you will be the one who suffers. Have you sought forgiveness from those you have hurt? Until you've done that, your relationship with God is hindered. forgiveness from God and forgiveness from and toward others is something that is very important. The next thing, number five, obedience versus disobedience. Very simple. Matthew 7:21-23 talks about this in a rather scary way, and I don't want to put doubts in people's mind, but this verse is in the Bible, or these verses are in the Bible for a reason, and I think we need to think through them. Listen to what this says, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, whatever that day is, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Obedience is not something that we just talk about. Obedience is something that God desires for us to do. And every one of us has a difficult time in doing that. And the last thing, the sixth thing that we want to look at today is seeking God's kingdom first versus doing things our own way. You remember that was the very first temptation in the book of Genesis? Oh, Eve, you don't have to do it God's way. You can do it your way. That set the stage for Adam to follow, and you and me today are still living in the consequences of that sin because of what took place in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. The issue of desiring, are we going to seek God's way first, God's kingdom first, God's desires first, or are we building our own kingdom? Are we doing things our way? God says, seek first my kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33, a verse that you probably memorized a long time ago. But also, Mark 16:15 talks about the Great Commission. It's the Matthew 28:19-20 of the book of Mark. As it says, we are to seek first that kingdom and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. That's a challenge for us. Every nation could be in Cleveland, Tennessee, but it's almost to the uttermost parts of this world. Look at those six, almost all one word things, and ask yourself, how am I doing in each of those? My humility, my honesty. And this is not so much only honesty with others, it's being honest with yourself. God already knows everything. But being honest with yourself and others, repentance, forgiveness, obedience, and then seeking his kingdom first. You know, there are a lot of us, I think, who want revival. We want these things in our lives, but we don't know what price to pay or how to go about doing that to achieve those things. We've all seen people maybe who have great athletic ability, and if they were willing to work hard enough, they could accomplish incredible things. But without working hard, it is not going to happen. Hard work and a right attitude has to go along with talent for someone to accomplish what God desires for them to accomplish. So how is it that you and I can do these things? There's hard work that's involved. I believe in four simple areas, and yet doing this may be very difficult. Four things that are the how of getting the what ready in our lives that revival might come. The first is prayer. Again, if you look in the book of James, this is where it's James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It could also be to a woman. That is one place where the word man is not specifically gender related. It is talking about if anyone does that, they'll see what happens. A righteous man, a righteous person, right with God and right in our living as it relates to others. How is your prayer life? If you and I are not committed to prayer, we will not see revival happen. Every great awakening that has ever taken place is the response of God to people being desperate for him to work in their lives. Prayer. Number two, God's word. We have a little program, or a big program, on Sunday night called Awana. You may not be aware that Awana, A-W-A-N-A, is an acronym for something. Approved workmen are not ashamed. That comes from a Bible verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, that says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately dividing the word of truth." Getting into God's word. Have you read all of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and seen how many times the writer references his longing, his love for, his admiration of, his desire to be in God's word? It's all about God's word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how I long for thy law," the psalmist said. Do you and I have a longing for God's word? Or do we just say, "Well, I've done my quiet time. I read it. I've done that. Check that off the list and I'm good to go." That's not what it means. That's important. That's not what it means. Getting into God's word and making it to become a part of our life. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on God's word, pondering what it says, and putting into practice into our lives. The third one is one that you're going to think, maybe I'm just doing this because this is my area or one of my areas of responsibility here at the church, but I believe this with all of my heart. The third area is that of stewardship of your resources. And you would say, "Well, why do I say that?" Flip, I don't know where you are in your electronic Bible or your book Bible or looking on the screen, but look at what Matthew 6:21 says, again from the Sermon on the Mount. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your treasure, and if my treasure, is in the physical possessions that I have, or some kind of tangible thing that is on this side of eternity, then my heart is in the wrong place. And again, I'm not talking about just your tithe or your giving to this church. That is a big part of it, I believe, as I've been taught and as I attempt to live out in my own life. But I'm just saying all of the things that you own, whose are they? If we don't understand they're all God's and He can do with Him what He wants, then our treasure is not in the right place. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we've got prayer. We've got God's word. We've got the treasures, the way that we steward the things that God has given to us, everything that He's given to us. And then the last thing is one that I think we often overlook. I know I often overlook this. And I'm using the word community for this fourth thing. And really, it needs to have in parentheses, accountability team. Accountability team. Each one of us, I believe, in order to succeed in God's way of doing things, is to have an accountability team that we meet with on a regular basis. Maybe it's by phone with someone long distance, but I think the best way is someone on a weekly basis that you meet with face to face. Not a large, not talking about a Sunday school class, although that's very important. Not talking about a Bible study, that's very important. I'm talking about an accountability group, someone with whom you will be unbelievably honest. They can be unbelievably honest with you. It's not going to go outside that group. You're going to, as Scripture says, bear one another's burdens. You're going to know the weakness of somebody else. They're going to know your weakness, and you're going to have a willingness to share that in the confidence that God every week is going to be asking you through that person, "Hey, have you been in God's word today? Have you done this today? Have you lusted with your eyes? Have you lusted in the flesh? Have you talked about the boastful pride of life?" Every sin comes in those three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. Everything comes under one of those categories, some under more than one of those categories. How is it that you're doing in community? Not a Sunday school class, but an accountability group. I would challenge you this year as you think about that. What is it that you're going to do to get an accountability group with two or three other people, probably no more than that, of the same sex as you, and you're going to use them and they're going to use you to hold one another accountable? God's word, prayer, stewardship, and community. That's what it's all about. That's how we need to be living out our lives. You know, I talked about that piece of chalk as a reminder to me that I have in my office about if revival's going to start, it's got to start in this circle when I'm standing in that circle. What's going to remind you of things this year? You know, we have a new president coming into office in just 20 days. And I don't know about you, but I hear his name mentioned an awful lot. I see his name in print an awful lot. Could it be that God could use the name Donald Trump to remind you and me to pray every time we hear that name? I think that'd probably be a pretty good thing to do, don't you? To pray for him as he begins to lead, to continue to pray for President Obama as he wraps up his time as president. But a reminder to us, we need to be reminded in some shape, form, or fashion about these things. That accountability group can help you to do that. But we've got to be people of prayer. That is first and foremost.